Oh, that sounds terrible. That's a good start. All day I've been asked, Mason, are you ready? And I would say, yeah, I guess. So before I came here, I said, well, Haley, I'm hungry. To get ready, I went to Gano and ate a huge cheeseburger and a slice of pizza. So now I'm real carved up like I'm going to pass out. And after that, I went to go wash my hands after eating a greasy cheeseburger and a slice of pizza. And imagine that Gano doesn't have paper towels. So what you do is you wash your hands, you start down here, and you make your way up where nobody notices that your pants are black from because they're soaking wet after eating Gano. But nonetheless, I'm carved up and ready to go and excited to be here tonight. As you see on your screen behind you, this idea of disconnection. And I know a lot about disconnection. I can remember, for some reason, they tricked me into being in spirit leader my freshman year. I was very naive. I didn't know what it was. And they said, Mason, you'd be great for spirit leader. So I said, I showed up and I said, well, what is this all about? And they said, well, you just got to do a few moves. And if you know anything about me, I can't dance. So even on Haley and I's wedding, we're not doing any kind of dancing because I can't dance. But nonetheless, I remember we had practice one night and classes, we were supposed to be registered for classes the next day. And instead of letting me register for classes, we had spirit leader that night. And I remember as soon as I logged on at 12:01 to register for classes, my Wi-Fi said disconnected. Disconnected. I also got a message over the summer break, and they said, yeah, Fried Hartman's internet is supposed to be really good this semester. I got to Priv, I got in my room and tried to connect to the internet, no connection. We got good internet about a week ago. But nonetheless, as Christians and as people in general, we know what disconnection's like. But for some reason, as we think about disconnection and how bad and how much we complain that the internet isn't good, why don't we oftentimes think about the disconnection we have with God? It bothers us that our internet doesn't work good, but it doesn't bother us that I'm not connected with the God who created all things. Seems like a problem. Tonight's topic in the series, as he mentioned, is Unplugged from the Lord, Balancing Work and School. And it's something that most of us really struggle with and something that as you think about life in general, you'll continue to struggle with until you die, basically. That's what old people tell me, at least. I'm only 20, so I wouldn't know yet. But nonetheless, I love this verse in Luke chapter 10, verse 41. It says this, "The Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things." You should fill your name in the blank. The Lord answered and said to her, or said to him rather, "Mason, Mason, you're worried and bothered about so many things." As I think about that, it suddenly resonates with me. I suddenly say, that's me. I'm bothered and worried and bored and tired, and all the other emotions that we experience as we go throughout life. As you look on the screen, I know you can't read that, and it's probably a good thing. That's my to-do list. That's the things I need to be doing right now. You say, well, you're a busy guy. Most of us have to-do lists about like this, don't we? And as you think about your to-do list, you say at the very bottom, read Bible, remember to pray. I have to put that on my to-do list. If not, I probably won't do it. This to-do list is never ending. On there is a test that I have tomorrow. I forgot to put that on my to-do list. Might want to work on that tonight, I guess. But nonetheless, you get the idea that our to-do list, we have to place emphasis on reading our Bible and remembering to pray. As I was thinking about why in the world people would be disconnected from God, I really came up with three reasons. Number one, we say we don't have enough time. Number two, God isn't doing what He says. I sit down and I examine God's Word and it says something. I say, God, you don't do that. Why did you let my family, this happened to my family? Why did you let my grandma go through this? Whatever it is, my health or someone in my family's health isn't good. Really the three main reasons that most of us use as we think about why we're unplugged from the Lord. If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, and we'll get to chapter 59 in a minute, but I love Isaiah chapter 1 as he begins in verse 2. He says, "Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks." And suddenly that should catch our attention. The Lord speaks to us. sons I've reared and brought up. When I read that, I think about all the times I let my parents down. I can remember a story when my mom said, "Don't climb over the neighbor's fence and don't stand on top of his garage." Well, as a 12-year-old, you wouldn't think that'd be that much hard to do, would you? You'd say, "Well, surely he has more common sense than that." Well, I remember I jumped over the neighbor's fence and climbed on his garage, and my mom caught me and she whipped me and whipped me and whipped me. And that was a common theme in my life. But more than that, every time that I mess up and still mess up to this day, the worst part about it is my parents reared me in a better way. That's what bothers me. It's not that the punishment, it hurts for a little bit, but the real problem is that my parents taught me better, and for some reason I don't do it. And that's exactly what the Lord is saying. He says, "I raised these people up, and they're supposed to be my children, but they revolted against me." My own people, the people that are sons of God, children of Israel, these are the ones that revolted against me. Not the Gentile pagan nations, I would expect that. But the ones that were supposed to be intimate with me are the ones that revolted against me. Verse 4, "A lost, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity." That's us. People constantly talk about the gravity of sin. That's exactly what Isaiah is talking about. Weighed down with iniquity. "Offspring of evildoers." Not only am I an evildoer, but my parents were. "Sons who act corruptly. They've abandoned the Lord, number one. They have despised the Holy One of Israel, number two. And finally, they've turned away from Him." And then you want to say, where does it get practical at, Mason? I'm bored already. Go to verse 13. "Bring your worthless offerings no longer." How's that practical? It says, yeah, those first five books, you're doing that, at least to some degree. But it doesn't matter. All that's useless. You know why? Because in your own heart, you're not devoted. He says, "I don't want your incense, your new moon festivals, and the long list. I don't care if you go to worship on Sunday. I don't care if you even go on Wednesday. I don't care if you go to required chapel. None of that matters if your heart's not in the right place." Now sure, those things are important. We have five books talking about those things. But what we miss is the heart. And when you think about being unplugged from the Lord, really that's what it's about. Is the cares and burdens that choke the things in our heart, choke all spiritual things out. And we know that Satan's behind that. And if Satan can gain control of our hearts, he's won the battle. Moving on to Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, as Noah read. A great passage, one that is quoted from the Old Testament, especially from Isaiah, probably more than any other passage. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And I think oftentimes we miss the power and the meaning behind this because we use it so often. But literally it says, "See or behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it can't save." The idea that God is reaching out His hand and He's reaching as far as He can, and He says, all you have to do is care to grab on and to work. He says, "I've done everything I can." You say, "Man, he hasn't done that." When His Son was hanging on the cross, that's His arm stretching out for us. Ephesians chapter 1 says a little bit about that. It goes on and it says that His ear is not so dull that He cannot hear. Verse 2, "But your iniquities," notice, your iniquities, not something God did, but your iniquities have made a separation, unplugged, literally, between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, we know that passage well. And then finally Romans 3, 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. As you do some surveys, this is what you're going to find. The average survey says that most people spend about 7.6 hours on study or work per day. Social and leisure, I think it's like 5.8 hours per day. And sleep, 8 hours. I'm not a genius, I'm not a math major, but that comes up to 22 hours. And maybe you're saying, "Mason, I don't spend that much time sleeping." Or maybe, whatever. But nonetheless, that comes up to a roundabout number of 22 hours. There's only 24 hours in a day. So if these numbers are true, It gives me 2 hours per day to choose whether I want to have an intimate relationship with God or not. If we took a poll, I believe that most of us couldn't raise our hands if the question was asked, do you spend 2 hours a day with the Lord? CBS News. While Americans like to complain about having not enough hours in the day, that might be more of a perception issue than a reality. When I popped out ugly as ever before, and I think all babies are ugly, I was ugly as a baby. And from day one, I had 24 hours per day. I think that comes up to 168 hours a week. 20 years old, I still have 24 hours a day, 168 hours a week. So the real choice is, I'm going to make time for what's important to me. I'm going to make time for intramural games, I'm going to make time for this, social activity, all this other garbage that we do. And spend no time with the Lord. And those things are good things. As we're about to jump in the text, we don't have a lot longer. But you're going to find that Martha was doing a very noble thing. And the Lord still rebuked her and said, basically, Martha, what are you doing? And I think that's why I love the passage so much. You say, Mason, I don't spend 8 hours a day. College course load, 15 hours. Study outside of class. You're supposed to spend 3 hours for every hour you're in class. That's 45 plus 15, which is 60, plus 10, which is 70 hours. So literally, those numbers I showed you earlier don't reflect enough hours set apart for a college student. Moving on. This is most of our to-do list. Number one, I've got to keep my grades up, keep my scholarships. Find somebody to spend my life with. That's on the to-do list, isn't it? Be more active in my social club. I love number four. I've been doing really good this semester. Except the Sonic part. Eat Sonic and Taco Bell less. Try to graduate on time. Prepare to find a job. And finally, grow closer to God. And I can't help but think of Luke 10:41, where he says, Martha, Martha, you're so worried and bothered by so many things. For some reason, especially us as college kids, I've come up with this thing where it's God versus grades. And we say, you got to pick God or you got to pick grades. You can't do both. If you do much of a survey at all, there's been people that graduated college with a 4.0 that maintained a very good relationship with God. You might be surprised. You say, well, they're just more smart than me. I had to pick God or grades. That's a false dichotomy. It's not something that you got to choose one or the other, but instead it's more about time management. I can remember coming into Freed Harbor and they said, Mason, there's four things you're going to do. Sleep, which I'm really good at. I get a nap almost every day. Social, spiritual, and study. And I can remember an older guy looked at me and he said, Mason, you're going to have to sacrifice in one area. Which one's it going to be? And to this day, that's pretty true. I've chosen to sacrifice in the social area. I spend maybe 1 hour per day on social life, and that's okay. But as you think about your own situation, you're going to have to sacrifice in one area. It's impossible, as far as I know at least, and the more people I talk to, it's impossible for you to maintain the equal balance in all these areas. Mason, I get the spiritual end through required Bible classes, required chapel, and really, in essence, required weekly worship. And God's answer to us is, that's not enough. We know the passage in Matthew 6:33 talks about seeking first the kingdom of God. That's found in the Sermon on the Mount. And if you look right before that, it talks about worries. It talks about the issues that we have. Colossians 3:1-2. Therefore, if you've been raised up, keep seeking, a constant thing that we do, keep seeking, set your mind on things above, not on things that are of the earth. Perhaps my favorite is Mark 6, verse 30 and 31. It says, the apostles, they came and they rested and they reported all the things that they did and all the things that they taught. And then you find verse 31. He said, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. You find time and time again, Jesus and his apostles both were very, very busy people. And sometimes and somehow they made time for the Lord. Moving on to the time. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. I want to go ahead and move there. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. As you go back up into Luke chapter 10, you're going to find the story of the Good Samaritan. And I love that this story of Mary and Martha is followed by the story of the Good Samaritan, or preceded by the story of the Good Samaritan, rather. And the reason why is because we know that parable is really motivated by service to other people, service to mankind. If you go back to verse 25, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test. He said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Catch this. What is written in the law, how does it read to you? Moving on to verse 27. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Skip down to verse 38. It's a focus on feet. The word feet, and I'm creeped out by feet, nonetheless, feet occurs 16 times in the Gospel of Luke. Verse 38. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him. What a noble thing to do. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. You stop right there and you say, which one's more noble? Is it more noble to welcome Jesus into your home and to say, I cooked a big old dinner for you? Most of us would love that. We hate Gano. Or is it more noble to be like Mary and to sit at his feet and to listen? Verse 40. Martha was distracted, catch this, with all her preparations. She came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? She says, Lord, you should rebuke my sister because she made me do all the serving. Notice his response. The Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. I want you to see what Mary did. She chose the Lord. That's what it comes down to. She chose the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Lord chooses us. As you see on the screen, there's a lot of passages that talk about this, and we're going to move quickly due to time. But nonetheless, Mark Blackwelder talks about the ministry of study and the ministry of service. And most of us, we love to serve people, and that's a good thing. But most of us don't think about studying being service itself. The ministry of study is seen in Luke 10:39, and especially Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. You remember in the early church, they had a lot of issues. The widows were being neglected. And they say, I have to devote myself to the ministry of the word instead of serving tables. It's not that Jesus is saying, Mason, don't serve. It's that Jesus is saying, keep your priorities right and maintain and listen to me. Listen to me. Half of you right now are about half asleep and you're not listening. That's okay, though. That's exactly the situation. And I get the same way. I read God's word especially, and I'm like, man, this is so boring. It is at times. Let's admit it. I'm a Bible major. It's boring at times. And even Brother Billy sitting here, I shouldn't say that. I'll be stoned afterwards. Nonetheless, the passage in 1 Samuel 3:10, speak for your servant listens, for your servant heareth. That's the attitude we have to have. Take home truths. God encourages, and I believe this, God encourages us to use our talents to glorify Him. And I do believe that God cares about the grades we make in college. You say, Mason, how do you get that? Because He says, be good stewards over the opportunities that we have, the talents that we have. I believe God encourages us to love and encourage our friends and family, and that requires us to be around them generally for us to do that. But we must not let work or school trump God. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, I would encourage you to go back and read it. It talks about really the works of the Lord and the word of the Lord. The general revelation and the special revelation of God. And as you look at verses 7 through 11, you're going to find especially it describes the word of the Lord. And maybe you're saying, Mason, God's word is boring, like I just said. But after you read verses 7 through 11, suddenly it begins to change your perspective on how you view the word of God. And I especially think of Hebrews chapter 4. The word is living and active. It's living and active. The choice is up to us. While Americans like to complain about not having enough hours in the day, really it's a perspective issue. So tonight I asked you, what are you going to do about it? If you go back to John chapter 11, you're going to see that Lazarus was about to die. And there it says that Jesus loved Martha. And as I was looking at Luke chapter 10, I kept playing that through my head. Jesus loved Martha. But he still rebuked her. And I fear that he's rebuking us. I love John chapter 12. It says that Mary, she stooped down, she took her hair, and she wiped the feet of Jesus, literally. Girls, can you imagine what that's like? Something I really despise is when people in Gano, especially girls, they walk by and they do this head flip and their hair just touches you in the face and it feels so greasy at times. It's like, wow, I think you did wipe somebody's feet before this. But nonetheless, in John chapter 12, can you imagine stooping down and using your own hair to wipe the feet of Jesus? And the great part about that is the story goes on. And the one that she wiped the feet of rides into the city on a donkey as the King of Israel and the King of our lives. That's what's so special about this. So as we're about to offer the invitation song, I ask you simply, are you distracted? And has school taken top place in your life? Be honest with yourself. If you have a need, would you come on, we stand?